Read together from the book of Exodus, resuming this morning our progress through the book, and this morning chapter 4, and as you would see from the order of service sheet, we're going to read some of the chapter but not all of it, and that will be the case in quite a few of the chapters in the book of Exodus where the chapters are a little longer. This morning we read from verse 1 to verse 17, and then we go to verse 27, and then to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 4, 1 to 17, and then 27 to the end. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me, or listen to me, and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" And then the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he answered. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you and speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else." And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." And so he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. And then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel, of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. One very high-up scientist in England, Sir Peter Medawar by name, once said that the task of the scientist is to make as many mistakes as quickly as possible. And what he meant by that is that scientists learn from what they can't predict. You try and predict that something will happen, it doesn't happen, so you go back and look at why you predicted it that way, and you change your theory. And that's exactly how all of us live most of our lives and learn in life. That's how little children learn, to some extent. That's how we learn about people. We think that they're one thing, they do something unpredictable, and we have to change the way we think about them. And by hook or by crook, by making mistakes, we learn. Some mistakes are very painful. Some of our learning is painful not only for us, but it can become very expensive for other people. Families and friends, well, they can often learn by our mistakes, but not in the way we intended, nor in a way that we would want. One of the things that we can do is to try and look at the things that other people have done that are wrong, mistakes that other people have made, and learn from them in advance. And it's in that spirit, if you like, that we read Exodus chapter 4, and that we look more closely at the verses that we read earlier on. We left the story in chapter 3 with this tremendous, right out of the blue, revelation of God. Out of this burning bush, this voice comes to Moses, and God reveals himself to Moses. Moses doesn't cook up ideas about God. He doesn't speculate on the nature of God. God speaks to him and reveals himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That is, the God of Moses' forefathers, the God who made a covenant with them. I will be your God and you will be my people. A God who promised the land of Canaan to them. And he reveals himself as Jehovah. I am, or I will be what I will be. The God who is sovereign, who is free to reveal himself in whatever way he chooses, who is free to command whatever he chooses to command, who is free to bless in whatever way he chooses to bless. A God who is at no man's beck and call. A God who isn't perpetually responding to other people's blunders. A God who isn't always having to make the best of a bad job. I am sovereign, free. And of course, the one who in that sovereignty and freedom has chosen to bless. And so the God who will not be thwarted in that purpose to bless. And as well as revealing himself in chapter 3, God has given again this great promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. The promise of the destiny of living in the promised land of Canaan. And for God to promise that destiny, God also has to promise deliverance to the Israelites from Egypt, from their cruel slavery. And the third thing that goes on in that third chapter is that Moses himself, it gets personal, Moses himself receives a very direct call and command from God. Moses, you're going to be the one to go and bring my people out of Egypt. You've got to go and speak to Pharaoh. You've got to go and speak to the leaders of the Israelites. You're my chosen man for the job. And all that comes to Moses with personal encouragements from God. It comes to Moses after years of preparation in the desert. It comes to Moses by way of, if you like, reinstating him. It comes to Moses who had tried to take matters into his own hands earlier on, who had tried to save a Hebrew himself and had ended up just making a mess of the whole thing. Slain an Egyptian, earned not the respect but the profound disrespect of the very people that he was trying to help, and had ended up having to flee the court of Pharaoh, in which he had grown up as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But now Moses is reinstated. Now he is given a work to do by God. Now those years of preparation are going to come to fruition. And what do we find in chapter 4? We find that Moses, once impetuous, rash, once a man of action, is now reluctant and hesitant and afraid. And we see in verse 1 and then in verse 10 and then in verse 13 this sequence, this kind of declining sequence of pathetic excuses from Moses. Verse 1, what if they won't listen? What if they won't believe me? What if they won't think it's you that sent them? What if? And he backs off a bit. And so God encourages him and he says, you show them this staff, make it into a snake and pick it up by the tail, which is the wrong end of a snake. If you want to pick one up, catch a snake down Perth Road this week and pick it up by the head and not the tail, or it will coil around and bite you. But no, he takes the risk. He picks it up by the tail, and his hand, leprous, healed again. And the water turns into blood when he pours it on the dry ground. They'll believe you, Moses. Do those miraculous signs and they'll believe you. And what does Moses say? Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't go and speak to the people of Israel. I'm not so good at public speaking. I don't know what to say. I couldn't go and speak to Pharaoh. Which is a bit of a daft thing to say anyway. He'd grown up in Pharaoh's court. If anybody of Israelites would know how to speak to Pharaoh, it was Moses. And what's God's answer to that? Moses, I made your tongue, I made your mouth, I give speech. I'll give you words to say. I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll be right there. And whatever the leaders of Israel say, and whatever Pharaoh says, I'll give you the answer. I'll give you the exact words you need. Is he encouraged? No. He ends up with this pathetic and sad plea in verse 13. O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Send someone else to do it. We see Moses being very, very human, don't we? Willing, but all of a sudden not willing. Thrilled to meet God, but don't ask me to do anything. Called, but hesitant. All of a sudden filled with fears and timidities, and trying to get round them by spouting lame excuses and half-cocked justifications for not wanting to do things, and plain daft evasions. We see him being very human. But we ought not to be too hard on Moses. I mean, we ought not to be too hard on Moses. Remember for a moment the enormity of the task that God was calling him to. Remember that Moses had fled Pharaoh's court for his life and was now being called to go back there. Remember, Moses had fled bearing with him the contempt of the Hebrew people, and God was now sending him back to be their leader. Remember that God had already said to Moses in chapter 3, Moses, Pharaoh won't like what you're going to say, and he won't let my people go at first. Remember the enormity of what Moses was being called to. Wouldn't you and I be worried? Wouldn't you and I suspect that people might not believe us? That people might not listen to us? Wouldn't you and I be all tongue-tied? Wouldn't we find that our tongue was super glued to the roofs of our mouths? Wouldn't we find that we would run a million miles from doing what Moses was being called to do? I wouldn't know what to say. Isn't that just you and me? He is very human. Never mind, wouldn't we be worried? Aren't we like Moses right now? Aren't we worried? Doesn't it fill us with fear and trembling and nervousness to speak about Jesus, to speak about our God, to our colleagues at work, to our neighbors, to our friends, particularly to members of our own families? Don't we find ourselves tongue-tied, reluctant to speak, and hesitant? Don't we worry about what people will think of us, and whether or not people will laugh at us or disbelieve us? We aren't called to go and lead the church. We aren't called to go and lead an exiled and cruelly oppressed people out from under the hands of their captors. We aren't called to go and speak to hostile, godless kings. We're just called to speak to the bloke next door, a sister, a mother. We're just called to speak to the person who works next to us in the office. We're just called to speak to the person we meet over a drink or whatever. That's all we're called to do. But how many of us clam up and, for fear of what people will think, say nothing? How many of us never even have the courage to say to God what Moses said? What if? Or, I'm not eloquent. Or, send somebody else. Moses was very, very like you and me. And we ought not to be hard on him. And we ought to recognize that we make just the same mistake, day in, day out, as Moses was making here. He was very human, but in a sense, Moses was not human enough. In a sense, Moses was not being what every human being should be, and that is responsive and obedient and submissive to the will of God. Our humanity, our personalities, our gifts, our characters, all our potential, whether we are young or whether we are old, the potential that there is in every moment and every day, the potential that there is in every opportunity to obey God or disobey Him, the potential that there is over many, many years to come or just in an hour, all the potential that you and I have of our humanity becoming fulfilled and expanding, of our personalities becoming what God has intended them to be, all that humanity reaches its highest when we reach our lowest before God. Our highest place is bowed low at our Master's feet, waiting to do His bidding, willing to do His will, following in His footsteps. speaking when he wants us to speak, being good when he wants us to be good, or forgiving, or patient, or tolerant, or courageous, or whatever. In a sense, Moses wasn't being human enough, and neither are we. Had Moses forgotten who it was that he was speaking to? Had Moses forgotten that he was speaking to the God who had covenanted from way, way beyond Moses' lifetime? Had he forgotten that he was speaking to the one who had delivered his forefathers? Had Moses forgotten that this is the God who had rescued him at his birth from the Egyptians or from their cruelty? Had Moses forgotten that this was the God who had watched over him from before he was ever aware of God? And do we forget the same? Do you and I forget so quickly and so readily through the week? Do we lose sight of the fact so easily that the God who is with us and the God who bids us speak for him and act for him and in his name is the God who has committed himself to us in love? The God who has watched over you and me from year dot? The God who has provided food and clothing and shelter and friends and family? The God who has forgiven us our sins in Christ? The God who sent his Son to die on a cross so that we might be forgiven and be restored? Do we forget so quickly and so easily who it is who wants us to live, to speak, to think, to act for him? No tyrant, no God who forgets us, no fickle Savior, not a God who hung back from costly love for you and me. There will be opportunities even through the rest of this day, let alone in the week ahead, for you and I to say exactly what Moses said. What if they won't listen? What if they won't believe? O Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say. Oh Lord, please send somebody else. There will be an opportunity next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the vestry. There will be an opportunity, whether it's our prayer meeting or whether it's simply reading the Bible through the week, there will be an opportunity where that opportunity comes in the form of speaking about our faith, better speaking about God, or doing the good deed that we ought to do, or not doing the bad thing that we ought not to do. There will be an opportunity for you and me to back away, to pull back from God, to say, sorry Lord, I want your blessings, but you're not going to get me. And one of the other things that this passage that we read teaches us, and it is an awful thought, is that God will take us seriously. He took Moses seriously. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Of course it did. By Moses backing off like this, Moses was implying that God had got the wrong man, that God didn't know what he was about, that God couldn't help him. The Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother, Aaron? He'll be your mouthpiece. He'll say what I wanted you to say. God took Moses at his word. And he will do the same with you and me. He didn't write Moses off, by no means. He still had great work for Moses to do, and he still blessed him enormously. He still helped Moses day by day. He still used him in a tremendous way. He still left Moses in command. It was still going to be Moses going to Pharaoh, going to the leaders of Israel. But he did take Moses seriously. And when Moses said, Lord, please send somebody else, he did. And when you and I back off from speaking, God may well use somebody else to speak to somebody who needs to know about the love of God, and you and I will be left having missed the opportunity. If we won't pray, other people will, and we will be the losers. If we won't read our Bibles, if we won't make ourselves, as it were, useful in God's service, if we won't hone and nurture the gifts that God has given us, other people will, and we will be the losers, as Moses was the loser here. And yet for all that, for all that Moses failed God in this regard, for all that Moses pulled away from God, God did still use him. Just in closing, at the close of the chapter, did you notice the way in which Moses and Aaron went to the elders of Israel? They told them everything that God had done. Then in verse 31 it says, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. One encouraging thing to close with. We do fail God. If we are going to be honest with ourselves, we do fail him. But he doesn't write us off. And God still used Moses to turn and change the hearts of those people. People who were despondent and who were crying out in their despair were changed. They were given comfort. They were given hope. And instead of cries of despair, came humble worship. God doesn't write us off. He still didn't write Moses off. He still won't write you and me off. There is a verse in one of the Psalms which says about the man or the woman of God, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And the Lord upholds you and me, and will do for the rest of our days with his hand. When we fall, even like Moses did, then he will pick us up, and he will make us useful again, if we let him. Amen.